Father, good morning. Thank you again for life, and thank you for all the blessings you've given us. I pray this morning particularly that you'll forgive us all of our sins. There will be nothing between the Holy Spirit and us. Let our hearts be impressed by who you are. Help us to fall in love with you and to see your power, be reassured, and to love you more than life. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading is found in Proverbs 21:30. Can you turn your Bibles there now? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Well, by now you've probably figured out my favorite themes are God's power and his love. And so this is a power sermon. I never get tired of hearing this subject, and I think it's so important because as we go through the end times, we've really got to have this anchored in our mind. So I learned something new about God's power, and it was just really neat, and so I'm excited to share it with you this morning. So I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about God's ability to trump every move Satan makes. This may be obvious, you know, to you, but it's something that we need to look at again. And then after that, I want to look at how exactly do we lose our faith? What happens where we let go of our hold on Christ? We're going to look at some biblical examples of that. So now I don't know how to play chess, but I know that the move that wins the game is when the king is unprotected. When the king is completely surrounded by his enemies, completely blocked or stopped, when there's no escape and the enemy has you completely in a situation of defeat, the next word that's spoken is checkmate. And Satan's favorite word, I think, is checkmate. Now, who knows what John 10:10 says? Off the top of your head, do you know it? You can cheat and look it up, but I thought somebody might know it. The thief comes, what's the thief do? Okay, look up John 10:10. You got it? Read it out loud if you've got it. Okay. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan deliberately is constantly trying to steal your faith, destroy your hope. Yes, he likes to destroy people physically, torment, there's demon possession in the Bible. There's all kinds of things through the centuries. You know, we've seen the government's tyrannical control, you know, different dictators, Stalin and all that. But more importantly than even our physical lives, he wants to destroy our faith. That's what he's trying to do, oppress in every way possible. And God's trying to bring life. He's always restoring, always fixing the damage Satan has done. And so there's basically a universe-wide chess game that's been going on. And all through history, whenever Satan says checkmate, God says, I don't think so. And as we go through the sermon, what I want you to come away with is I want something to rise up within you. The next time Satan says checkmate to you or to someone you love, I want something to rise up within you that says, I don't think so. That's what your hold, instead of your faith falling apart, it should something in you should rise up and say, I don't think so. My God's bigger than that. So God's ability to trump, we saw in Proverbs 21:30. This verse has taken on a whole new meaning to me. I'll read it again. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. This is a promise above all promises. It's basically like Romans is saying, he can turn it to good. There's nothing that Satan does that either takes God by surprise or is something that he can't turn for our good. That is a promise to sink your faith teeth into, so to speak. Kind of a weird analogy, but okay, let's go to Exodus 15, verse 9, and I want to see how this works. Exodus 15. And basically, in the middle of a song of praise, we're going to hear the voice of the enemy. So Exodus 15, verse 9 says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I'll draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. So whenever hell plans its triumphant final move, and says checkmate, heaven says, I don't think so, and this is a case of it. Now, we're going to use this example since you're familiar with it. I've talked about it before, but then we're going to go on to other ones where you can see it. Israel's trapped at the Red Sea, mountains all around, mighty sea in front of them, enemy pursuing. This basically is checkmate. Satan is going to destroy Israel. There's no way out. Can you imagine Satan, his frustration and amazement as God parts the Red Sea? We don't normally think about it from Satan's perspective. Satan is sitting there gloating, I'm all ready to pounce, I've got them trapped, there's nowhere to go. Great, God opens the Red Sea. Can you imagine the frustration of this battle? I knew there was a great controversy going on through the Bible and through all of history, but I hadn't zeroed in and looked at the moves. You know, one makes a move, another makes a move, and in the constant movements on each side, one to destroy, one to heal and protect and lead. So whenever you're trapped, God is not. God is not at a loss no matter what Satan brings against you. So every year in Europe, there's a chess championship. It's a world championship chess tournament. And on the wall of the room, there's this painting. And the painting has a table with two people sitting across from me. And the person on the left is meant to be Satan. He's got a green Joker hat on, and he's got this gloating look of triumph. And on the other side of the table is this poor young man that is looking defeated and looking trapped because he thinks he's stuck. And the painting is a famous painting called Checkmate. So one year, in the middle of the chess tournament, they take breaks, and one of the masters was standing there, you know, looking at the painting and just kind of staring at it, when all of a sudden he starts shouting, no, no, it's not right. And they're all like, what? So they come over and they ask him, what are you talking about? And the guy says, it's not right. The king has one more move. Nobody had ever seen it. The king had one more move. The guy was not trapped. It was not checkmate. The painting was actually wrong. Well, I saw that story and I'm like, that is so cool, because that's the way it is for God. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. God always has one more move. That's what you can lay your faith into. Even when it doesn't look like it, mountains behind, enemy, sea in front of you, God always has one more move. Satan can never triumphantly say, checkmate. Because God always has one more move. Okay, so I won't go through all of history. We'd be here for the next 6,000 years. But let's just start off quick. I want to give you just, you know, an idea of how this little chess game is going. God creates this amazing world, gives it to Adam and Eve, and then Satan tempts them to sin. So God promises to send a savior. So Satan destroys Abel, because Abel, you know, that God is going to send a savior through, you know, a line of holy people. So Satan destroys Abel. So God raises up another, because God is always fixing or restoring what Satan destroys. So then people start to, it says, the Bible says, they start to call on the name of the Lord. In other words, they start to, you know, some say, hey, you know, I believe in God. They start congregating together. The other ones that don't, they start living apart, you know, in the mountains and the valleys. They're not living near each other. So Satan says, okay, tempt them with our women. So the sons of God were tempted by the daughters of men. You can read this in Genesis. And Satan succeeds in almost winning the entire race. So he's so close to checkmate, he can taste it. And God basically comes along, wipes out the entire earth with a worldwide flood, says, no, this is not checkmate. And he saves Noah. So Satan tries to dominate again with the Tower of Babel. God confuses the languages. And you could go right down through all your favorite, all your Bible stories, every last one of them, and watch for the chess moves back and forth between the two powers. It's amazing. I mean, I just never looked at it that way. It's been really cool to study it from that perspective. So the battle, I guess, for me, always seemed like, you know, God up there. Yeah, he's personally answering my prayers, but always seemed like more distant. But now I see that it's very intimate. It's on a big scale, on government levels, and it's on a personal scale. So I want to give a couple more examples quick. So Balaam, Satan is still trying to destroy Egypt. Well, if you back up, I mean, destroy Egypt, destroy Israel. If you back up, God goes in and says, let my people go. No. Okay. You know, chess move after chess move, you know, it comes with the frogs, the lice, the, you know, all the different things, and they go back and forth. No, no, don't mess with me, you know, basically God's saying, but Satan keeps, you know, finally he's forced to let them go. Then he tries to get them back. There's the Red Sea. And then they get past the Red Sea, and Satan's still trying to destroy them, and that's where we pick up with Balaam. So the kings are all afraid. They wanted to get Israel destroyed, and Satan is using these kings to do it. And so they hire Balaam to come and curse Israel. You remember the story. And so they tell him, come, we'll pay you, you know, curse Israel. And God says to Balaam, no. And Satan provokes Balaam's greed. And the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but obviously that's the motive that is, you know, behind Balaam. And he keeps going to the point where God actually, I mean, you know, God keeps trying to stop him and finally makes a donkey talk. So you see this going back and forth over and over again. Basically, Satan goes after us and Jesus stands in front of us, you know, just like the donkey speaking. He's trying to say, stop. You know, he's trying to stop Satan from instigating us to evil. He's trying to stop Satan from destroying our faith. He's trying to stop all these things that Satan is doing to us. But the problem is, sometimes, you know, it's almost like, I think there was a Bible story. Wasn't there a Bible story? Not Bible story, but you know, in those the little children's stories that we read the kids. Isn't there one where God is, what? Yeah, the bedtime stories, that's what I'm trying to say. Isn't there one where you know, the little boy's peeking out from behind Jesus and Jesus is like telling him no? Isn't that like about cigarettes or something? You guys remember that one? I guess it's just me. Okay, well anyway, picture, you know, Jesus standing in front of us and you know, defending us and saying, you know, whatever Satan's attacks is, you know, we're watching while Jesus says, no, I don't think so. You know, he's preventing things from happening to us. The problem happens is when we invite. It's almost like, you know, you remember Gehazi, I think you pronounced the name, when Naaman offered, because he'd been healed, he offered, you know, the things, and Elijah says no, and after the door shut, you know, Gehazi runs out and goes after him, says, oh, he doesn't want any, but I do, you know. When we put ourselves on Satan's ground and we go after sin, that's where we get into trouble, because that's what happened at Baal Peor. Do you remember? You know, Satan had tried to curse, tried to go after Israel, and God had protected them until they went on to Satan's ground. And they had that big party with all the heathen people around. And when they put themselves on Satan's ground, that's when they were able to be destroyed. That's when they were defensive. We are only defenseless when we step out from behind and say, oh, I'm interested, instead of letting God protect us from these things. So let's look at Job. I want to actually look at how Satan destroys our faith. This is a specific example of where the breakdown takes place. So Job is one of the few that honors God. Satan tries to destroy Job by what? What's he do to him first? Not the health first. It was the family and what else? What? Property, yeah. Children and property. All 12 children are killed, and all his animals. He's now no family, and he's penniless, basically. But he honors God with his faith. He says, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. So then what does Satan do? He goes after him with what else?
Oils.
Yep, goes after his health. Tries to destroy his faith by going after his health. Job still does not blame God for these things. So Satan tries yet another thing to destroy Job's faith. What does he use? His friends. And then after his friends, do you remember the final one? His wife. That was pretty sad. She comes up to him and she says, why don't you curse God and die? Why don't you give up your faith? It's sinister and it's cruel. It's punching you when you're down. Can you imagine your spouse doing that, of all people? Anyway, but that's how Satan tries to break our hold on. It can be big things. It can be subtle little things. It can be, you know, friends inviting us to watch, you know, stupid things or go do stupid things. But there's always, you know, there's always a hook. There's always a squashing. There's always something that he's trying to do to break our hold on Christ. And so if you look in the different stories that you're familiar with in the Bible, look for the method that Satan uses to break the people or their hold on faith. And you're going to learn a lot that will apply to you. So whether it's our faith or the faith of someone else that's being attacked, something needs to rise up within you and say, I don't think so. Whether it's, you know, right now we've got people dealing with, you know, bankruptcy, losing their jobs, you know, there's health issues. It could be, you know, somebody that has had an abortion, you know, as Satan has been saying for years, God could never love you. God could never forgive you, not for what you've done, not after this. It could be drugs. It could be anything. But when even if it's somebody else's situation, when they're being beaten down by, you know, by Satan, something needs to come up inside us where we say, I don't think so. And we tell them, we give them the examples. God never is stuck, never is weak, never has a lack of way to save you, never lacks in forgiveness. Something, we shouldn't be the ones that are contributing and kicking the wounded. We should be the ones that are trying to encourage those that are struggling. So one more example. Go to Exodus 4. We'll start in verse 27. So Exodus 4. We're going to look at Israel and Moses separately. So Exodus 4, verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. Now verse 31. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So they've been linked into their God. Their faith has been strengthened. They feel like, wow, God loves me. God cares about me. They've had their faith strengthened. So skip to Exodus 5. Verse 17, but he said, this is Pharaoh speaking, but he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron and stood there to meet them, and they said, let the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And there's actually several other verses we could read, but we won't go to those now. Israel starts accusing Moses that all it took was for their circumstances to get difficult. It's like they never had any faith. They just lose it completely. Now I understand that they've been in Egypt, you know, all these years, and so their faith isn't that strong, so we can cut them some slack. But those of us that are, you know, have been in the faith and are strong in the faith at this point, or would consider ourselves strong in the faith, you know, I question whether we're a sitting duck for this too. Let our circumstances get difficult, can't pay your bills, or you're struggling with your health or whatever, and all of a sudden it's like, where are you? Why me? You know, and you start losing your faith just because of the circumstances. So it can be the people around us, it can be our circumstances, or it can be just taking your mind off God's word or stop believing in his power. And this is where I want you back up to Exodus 3. The final one we're going to look at is Moses. So Exodus 3 verse 18, this is all about Moses. God is telling them ahead of time exactly what's going to happen. Then they will heed your voice, verse 18, and you shall come, and you are the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Verse 19, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand, strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. He point blank tells Moses, he's not going to listen to you. Be aware of this. So now skip to, let's see, this is back in Exodus 5. We're going to see what happened to Moses' faith. Verse 22 this time. So this is after, you know, the his people accused him, well, great, you didn't help us very much. Now we have to make bricks without straw. So in verse 22, we're picking up the rest of the story. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've even sent me? For since I have come to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to the people, neither have you delivered your people at all. Do you hear the lack of faith? He'd already been told by God, Pharaoh's not going to let you guys go that easy. But all it took was him not focusing on God's power or not believing in God's word. God's word said, I will free the people, your people. He had that word to walk on by faith, but he didn't walk on it by faith. So all it takes is not focusing on God's power, not believing God's word, or circumstances, or, you know, people discouraging you. It can be any of these things and probably more that I'm not coming up with. But basically, to review, we've got to come to the point where we're excited about the idea that there is no counsel against God. There is no triumphant checkmate against him. There's nothing you're going through that has God's power stuck. There's nothing where he can't, where his arm's too weak to stretch out and do what you need him to do. I guess, to see all of us excited and passionate about something about God. I don't know if you guys have, maybe you guys have something else besides God's power and love that you like. I mean, I've got other ones too, but those are my favorites. But I guess I long to see you passionate about something. Something you just wish you could tell everybody about. Even if you're too afraid to get up front, it'd be nice to know, yeah, you know what my favorite thing about God is? Do you have that? I guess I just want to encourage you, look for that, because, you know, there's really cool things that you need to be able to sink your teeth into so that you make it through the end times. And this is one of them. Thank you.
Let's turn to our closing hymn, hymn number 537.